Chapter 21 this morning. I'll wait for Brother Randy to let me know we're queued up and right. We good? Okay. John chapter 21. And we will try to finish the book of John today in this evening service. And then next week, as I already mentioned, we'll have Brother Fincher with us. And then the week following that, in the evening service, I'll be preaching a different message. And so what I'm probably going to do is wait until the first Sunday of the new year to start our next book. Okay, so we'll just we'll have some different sermons in there in the meantime. But the first Sunday of the new year, we'll get started on a new book, and I think it's pretty safe to say at this point that we're going to be in the book of Romans, that we're going to study through the book of Romans next. I had, you know, thought about, well, maybe, you know, a long time ago we got started in Genesis a little bit, but I just don't feel like, I think Romans is where we're going to be going, where we need to go next. And so unless that's just me and the Lord lets me know differently between now and then, but I think it's the Lord letting me know that's where we're going to go next is the book of Romans. So we'll wait and see. Anything could happen. But this morning, John 21, and let's read verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, which that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples. By the way, this Sea of Tiberias, this is the Sea of Galilee. It has more than one name. In Scripture, the Sea of Galilee is it's known by a few different names, and this is one of them. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Dear God, we just ask you once more to help us as we come to your word. Change us with it this morning. Only you can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read this passage of the disciples fishing and then coming to land, the fisherman in me has prompted me to entitle this sermon, The Greatest Shore Lunch Ever. The Greatest Shore Lunch Ever. Now, if you don't fish, then the term shore lunch might be something new to you, but it's self-explanatory. If you're out on the boat, out on the water all day, you come in at noontime to the shore and eat your lunch or have a little picnic or something before you go back out fishing again. We fishermen refer to that as shore lunch. Now, a shore lunch is a wonderful thing because you get some food and you get a little rest and sit around. And if you're fishing with somebody else, you sit around and talk a little bit and have a little fellowship and then get back out on the lake, which if you're fishing with somebody else, it's all a time of fellowship. But it's a nice little rest and then get back out to hopefully catching fish. But here in Scripture, we have the greatest shore lunch ever because there's more going on here than just getting a bite to eat and getting a little bit of rest before they go out fishing again. This is the greatest shore lunch ever because of the wonderful lessons that are being taught to the disciples and then now being taught to us through God's Word. And so we walk away from this with more than just some bread and some fish. We walk away from this lunch here with lessons that you and I absolutely have to learn to be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be. Our lives need direction. Okay, we need direction. No one wants to waste, or most people don't want to waste, the life that they have been given. Now, the desire of the believer should be to live his life in such a way that God will be glorified and pleased. And the way to accomplish this is to learn to follow Him and to be obedient to His instruction. Okay, we need direction, and we're going to get direction from someplace, so we need to make sure we're getting it from the right place. In the first few verses here, we see that the disciples toiled. They went out fishing and they toiled by their own efforts. And then what happened? They came up empty. They went out by their own efforts and they came up empty. You see, it's not only, what I want to look at this morning is not only the fact that we need instruction and we have to make sure that we get our instruction from the right place, but we also have to be sure that we follow the instruction correctly and to the T. So let's look at those things this morning. It says here in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That would describe most of my fishing trips. I like to fish, but I'm not always productive, and I've come home empty-handed a lot of times. As a matter of fact, this past summer, I did one of the dumbest things I've ever done out fishing. I keep my fish in what's called a fish basket. Sometimes I'll use a stringer, but a lot of times I put them in a basket, and it's a wire basket with a hinged lid on top, and you put the fish in there and drop it down in the water, and they still swim around just a little bit. Well, I had that basket, what I thought was secured. I was out by myself fishing, and I got in this little spot here where I was catching some red ear, and I had that basket sort of tied off to the side of the boat, but in me moving around and everything, I lost my basket. And I wasn't anchored, so who knows how far I drifted. I took my other pole and I was dragging the bottom and trying to never found it. It didn't stop me from fishing. I still had stringers and I caught more fish that day, but very foolish that I lost my basket. But see, my basket only had a couple of fish in it. And I had another stringer and went to another place and caught some more fish. But look, these disciples went out here and their net came up empty. I oftentimes bring home an empty net. They're out here, there's not a thing in their net. They go out there, they toil, they're going by their own efforts, and they come up empty. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. We'll come back to John here in just a second. But go back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately left the ship, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And should keep that in mind for later. They left the ship and they left their father. But what does it say there in verse 19? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These men were men that Jesus had made into fishers of men. And what does that mean, fishers of men? That means going out and spreading the gospel so that people will get saved. Okay? That the catch is, the reward is that people are getting saved and people are coming to the Savior. Christ had made them more than what they had been. They were out catching fish and he turned them into witnesses for him. He turned them into men who would go out and tell people, tell other men how to be saved, which is more important than working in a ship, which is more important than catching fish, being a fisher of men. Now, in a time when they did not know where the Lord had gone, you see, he'd been risen, he showed himself to them and then went away. And he was, and you know, now they were just with him not too long ago, but now he's gone again. In a time, now they know he's been risen, but in a time when they did not know where their Lord had gone, rather than pray for direction, what did they do? They went back to their boat. They went back to their boat. Friend, it is never right for any of us to turn back to the old lifestyle or the things we used to know just because we don't know what else we're supposed to do or we don't know what the next step is. It's never right. You know, Proverbs 16 and verse 25 tells us, well, let's look there. Proverbs 16 and 25, this is a familiar verse. What's it tell us? Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now this is talking about, this verse specifically is talking about whenever we, instead of getting saved, we go our own way by our own philosophy. We follow after the flesh instead of following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But the principle here is that man doesn't always know the right thing to do. Man doesn't, the only way that we can know the right thing to do is to follow Christ. And to think correctly means to think biblically. Okay? Because if we're left to ourselves, we'll make decisions that we think are right, but they're not right. So here's a group of men who it seemed to them like the only thing to do is just go fishing. Where is, you know, Christ isn't around. See, these men were no longer mere fishermen. Christ had made them more than that. Now, we absolutely would not fault these men for the task of fishing. There's nothing sinful in that. And we would not fault these men for working. This had been their profession. But what we have to consider and what we have to understand is this. Paul was a man who worked while he ministered, but Paul worked so that he could minister and so that he wouldn't be a burden to the churches that he went to, so they wouldn't have to take care of him and look after him. He didn't want to be burdensome unto them. That's not what we have here. This isn't these men just doing their jobs, their work that God's called them to do while they're ministering. These men are, they just don't know. They just don't know. You know, the Lord has shown himself to them, but now he's gone again. And here they are. Let's just go fishing. That's what we know. That's what we used to do. Let's just go fishing. Could we say that more is to be expected of them? I believe so. The reason I believe that more is to be expected of them, and the reason that I believe in this case that we can say they should have known better, is these are some of the 12. Okay, we could call them the maybe the inner circle. Okay, these are some of these men. They were some of the men that when Christ would preach and give a parable, when the multitude and a lot of other people would hear it and then just go away, There was a group of men that would stay and stay at his feet and say, tell us what that means. Tell us what you meant by that. We don't understand that. These are the men, they're not all here, but these are the men who for 3.5 years knew the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately than anybody else. Okay, these were the men who were by his side, laboring with him. They weren't a part of the multitude that would follow him and then eventually go back home. They were with him, stayed with him. He had sent them into other towns to preach, and then they came back and gave the report. We're not talking about, though there's a lot they don't know yet, these are not exactly new converts that don't know much of anything. In church, it's a good example of how there are a couple different types of Christians. Okay? There are people who are saved and they love the Lord and they're thankful for going to heaven, but that's about as far as it goes. They're just not interested in learning that much or doing that much, or you know, go overboard, or well, I got this going on or that going on. That's what the Bible tells us is someone who is carnal and lives after the flesh. That's who the First Corinthian church was. They were saved, but they just weren't interested in spiritual things. Then you have the spiritual Christian who walks after the Spirit, who the desire is, no, I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to be strengthened. I want to be matured. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be used by Him more. I want to serve Him more. Okay? Abraham and Lot are a good example. Abraham was a picture of a spiritual Christian. Lot was a carnal Christian. Okay? Believer, but just wrapped up in other things, wrapped up in the world. These men knew Christ more intimately than anybody else. They'd heard him say things that other people hadn't heard yet. These are men that, you know, there were some people that heard Christ speak as he addressed the multitude. Some of these men, he talked to them face to face. Talked to them eye to eye. That's why we say this is kind of like the inner circle. They weren't more saved than anybody else, but they had a closer fellowship with Christ than a lot of other people did at that time. These men were some of the only men that he called specifically. He went around and called 12 men specifically. He had other disciples, Scripture tells us. Other people followed after him, but he had 12 that he picked specifically. And these men were some of those. They're not all here, but these men were some of those. I say that to say this. These men had been with Christ long enough to know that the answer is we need to seek the Lord. We need to pray. We need to. Our Savior has risen. He's shown himself to us. What's the next thing he wants us to do? Surely it's not just going to go back to business as usual. And you see, sometimes people get saved and then they go back to just business as usual. No, now that Christ has made you a new creature and sanctified you, he's got something for you to do. Now we ought to get in and serve him and learn and grow and be used by him. Now these men should have known, we need to pray and seek the Lord. Where did our Savior go? He was with us a few days ago and now he's gone. What's he want us to do next? Boy, things are really starting to roll. Things are starting to happen. He's come up out of the grave. But instead it was, let's go fishing. In church, how many times do you and I know, I need to seek the Lord on this, but then what we do is, I just do what I think I ought to do. And how many times do we come up empty-handed when we do that? Every time. Every single time. Did they think now that Christ had risen, there was nothing else for them to do? That it was all business as usual? What did Peter say? He said, I go a-fishing. There's a wonderful lesson that we can learn here in what he said. He said, I go a-fishing. He made that decision on his own. Peter, as he is known to be, is self-willed in this decision. Peter is that man who would oftentimes let, and I've said this before and I'm going to say it again this morning. I think maybe all of us want to be that Christian that Paul was. But I'm so thankful that Peter is in Scripture, because I often find that a lot of times I'm a lot like Peter. And I'm glad both examples are there. And I'm glad I can see the grace of God working in Peter's life and Paul's life. But Peter was what? Zealous. And zeal is a good thing if we use it correctly. Because sometimes we can be zealous but be wrong. Sometimes we can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. He was zealous. Boy, he was rich. But he was oftentimes self-willed and get a little hot-headed and not stop and think things over. Then he ends up cutting soldiers' ears off. And he just, you know, well, that's good to have that zeal. But Peter, with that zeal, you got to stop and think. Sometimes Peter would put the zeal before knowledge and wisdom. And then Christ would have to rein him back in and teach him his lesson, teach him what he needed to know. Now look, did he seek the Lord's direction here? No, he said, I'm going fishing. He did what he thought was right. Christ had already told them to follow him. Now they were gone back to their old profession. They may not have known the next step, as sometimes you and I don't know the next step. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what the next thing is God wants us to do. But I tell you what they did know and what you and I know. We do know to pray and seek the Lord's face about the next step. We do know that it's not right to just say, well, I don't know what to do. I might as well go back to what I used to do. You see, even when we don't know what the next step is, we do know that our God knows, and that we seek His face, and that we ask for His direction so that we can find out what the next step is. Rather than say, I don't know what to do, I guess I'll just go fishing again. I don't know what to do, I guess I'll just go back to what I used to do. I don't know what to do, I guess I'll try this out. When the answer is, I don't know what to do, Lord, you do. What do you want me to do? What did we read last week? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God has the direction. And it could be, as we see in Scripture, that the answer is, I'm not going to tell you for a while. You just wait and be still and know that I am God, and just keep seeking me, and I'll let you know when it's time. But we're never right to say, well, I don't know, I got to find something to do. Let me go do this. We have to learn how to wait upon the Lord. We have to learn how to seek His face and wait for His answer. I can remember before we moved. Well, we had partially moved over here. We were spending the first part of the week here, and then the other part of the week, Amy was still working part-time. And so the second half of the week, we would spend back at our old house in Spencer. And we had it up for sale. And we were selling it ourselves. We didn't list it with a realtor. We were selling it ourselves. And we had someone who was interested and said that we used to go to church with, and they said they wanted to buy our house, but first they had to get theirs sold, and they had to fix up some things, and it was starting to, well, we thought, drag on and take a while and take a while and take a while. And we got impatient. And we started thinking about listing the house with a realtor, and a realtor came out and looked at it, and something just didn't sit right. And Amy and I were standing in the living room, and I said, Amy and I were standing in the kitchen where all great conversations happen. And we were standing there, and I said, wait a minute. I said, you know what? Something just isn't right here. Something just doesn't feel right about this, listing this with a realtor. And I said, we're forgetting that God has already sent us a buyer for this house. They've already said they're going to buy it. We're just getting impatient and taking it into our own hands. And within, I don't know, a couple of weeks, the buyer calls and gets the ball rolling on buying the house. They're ready to buy the house now. We almost got into a big mess because we were going to do what? We didn't know, you know, things were taking a while and we didn't know what to do. And so, well, maybe we ought to. And then we had to remember, wait a minute. Now God's already answered this. We need to quit being impatient and wait. You see, our impatience gets us in such trouble. Christ had taught these men to seek His face. He taught them to pray unto the Father. He taught them how to pray unto the Father. And when they didn't know what to do, what did they do? They went and did what they wanted to do, what they thought was right. The actions that they, it wasn't sinful to go fishing, but they didn't seek their Lord for direction. Now, I think it's just a wonderful, wonderful testament to the work that God does in people's lives when we look at the fact that Peter is so often self-willed. And here he was self-willed. I go a-fishing. But I want you to go to 2 Peter. Look at the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at how God can work on a man and change a man. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 10, Peter talks about a sin that people have, and look what he says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." The man who used to be self-willed and jumped the gun and did what he wanted to do, God had matured that man and taught that man and shaped that man into someone who the Holy Spirit could inspire his pen to write. It's worldly to be self-willed. It's worldly to be self-willed. Isn't that a wonderful testament that God, this man who used to be self-willed, is not a hypocrite. God has brought him to the place where he's learned his lesson and he's learning not to be self-willed. And now he's able to say, it's wrong to be self-willed. Peter could have stood up and said, I can tell you from experience it's wrong. I wasted a whole night out fishing and didn't catch a thing when I should have been seeking the Lord's face because my Savior had just been risen from the grave. I was self-willed. I cut a man's ear off. Because I was self-willed. I made all kinds of statements and then turned around and couldn't keep them because I was self-willed, because I didn't stop and think and seek the Lord's face. Go to James chapter 4. Church, when you and I are seeking direction and we need direction, looking to ourselves is the wrong place to look. Okay? Because we take control, we take the helm, and we'll run this thing aground, won't we? I mean, I just told you I couldn't even keep a fish basket hooked up to my boat. We'll mess this thing up. We'll tear this thing up. We'll run it into the ground. You think about, not mocking or making fun of at all. We would never do that. But you think about how man built this great big ship, the Titanic, and they boasted of it so much. Boasted of the Titanic. Unsinkable. Yeah, right. And they boasted about it and boasted about it, and out in this big ocean, and what happened? Couldn't see. Got mixed up, ran it into an iceberg. Thing went down. Hundreds and hundreds of people died. Okay? We'll run this thing to the, just run it right aground. But if I will let God direct my paths, if I let God direct me, if I follow His instruction and ask Him, Lord, what would You have me to do here? I'll never run aground. This ship will keep right on sailing. Look at John chapter 4, verse 13. go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, that's where we need to begin. Lord, what's your will? What would you have me to do here? What is it that you want? What is your direction that you have for me? You notice that the disciples caught nothing. And that teaches us, church, that all of our efforts apart from Christ amount to nothing. Oh, men build big works, but they're not God's works. Men build big, what they call churches, or nowadays they call them worship centers or community centers, as if church is a dirty word. It's a bad word. They won't come if we call it a church. And they get a lot of people in there. You put on a show, you can get a lot of people. You know, people go watch a show, whether it's a good show or not, just because it's a show. Just because it's something. Just because it's something that grabbed their attention. Amy and I the other night watched one of the dumbest Christmas movies ever made. Now, what's really funny is I'd already watched it twice. I watched it years ago when I first saw it on television. And I don't know why. It just came on, you know, and I watched it. And then here recently I came across it online. And I watched it again to try to remember why I watched it the first time, because I didn't remember how dumb it was. And so we kept joking and joking and joking about it. And Amy kept saying, oh, we're going to watch that movie. You know, just joking, because I told her how dumb it was. I turned it on for a few minutes to show her how dumb it was. We laid there and watched that whole, laid there on the couch and watched that whole movie. And about halfway through, I said, you're into it enough now. You got to see how it ends, aren't you? You ever been there? You're sitting there watching something. You say, it's so dumb. But I want to know what happens. I put this much time into it. I want to see how this, just dumb stuff that people do. So people will watch a show, even if it's a bad show, just to see what's going to happen, just because it's something that grabbed their attention. Okay? We can do all kinds of things by our own effort. But if we're trying to do something that amounts to something for God, we're going to come up empty until we do it His way. Oh, we might have some results, some worldly results, but we're going to come up empty until we do it His way. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, John 15:5 is when Christ told the disciples that without me, ye can do nothing. You can't do anything, He told His disciples. In verses 4 through 6 in John 21, Jesus gives the disciples direction, tells them where to cast their nets. And what happens? They do it. And they come up with a net full of fish. Jesus gives us direction. And you know, it makes perfect sense to ask God, who knows everything and knows me better than I know myself and created the world and is in charge, makes perfect sense to ask Him, what should I do? Doesn't make any sense to ask myself. But let me ask this question. Who do you take direction from? Who do I take direction from? Do we take it from ourselves? Well, that's not right. Paul says in Romans 7:18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, I don't want to look there for direction. Go back to Proverbs 16 again. Go back to Proverbs 16. And this time, let's read the first three verses. I need direction. I need to know what to do with my life so I don't waste it. I mean, come on. I'm a born-again believer. Christ died to save me from sin, and He wants me to serve Him. I don't want to sit around and waste my life and not get anything done for Him. I don't want to devote my time to the recreations and things of this world. He didn't save me to sit in front of the television, to sit in front of the computer, to sit in front of the newspaper and, you know, let that consume me. No, not that those things are bad in their place. Moderation. But how many times do we just let it get a hold of us. And that's where we spend our time instead of spending it with God and learning and growing and being used by Him. We do that sometimes. I need direction. I don't want to waste this life that He's given me. Well, look at Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Live for Him, work for Him, seek His face. Let Him control my thoughts. Do what it is that God has called me to do. And we're going to look at that tonight, what God has called us to do. So I can't look to myself for direction. Can I look at the world? Well, in 1 John, we're told that those things of the world are what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, I can't look there. Can I look to my friends? You know what? If they're saved and they're living for God, I might be able to learn an example from them, but they're not God. They didn't write the word. They can be an example to me and I can be an example to them, but they didn't write it. Can I look to my family? Same thing. Can I look to my coworkers? Same thing. I know one person who created everything and one person who knows everything. I believe I'll look to Him. It makes sense. Come on, if my car's acting up, I'm not going to take it down to Square Donuts. Now, I might on the way to the shop swing by there, but I'm not going to take it down there and go in and ask the lady that runs Square Donuts, hey, listen, that transmission just slipping. I need you to come look at it. Why would I go there? And I wouldn't go into the mechanic shop and order a burger. Why would I do that? That doesn't make any sense. So why would I look at myself? I don't know everything. I didn't create the world. But I do have access to the one who does and who did. Do you take your instruction from God? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you take your instruction from God, you'll have everything you'll ever need. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look here. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If I want to be exactly what God wants me to be, I have to take my direction and my instruction from God Himself, from His Word. Not from other people, but from God Himself. We won't turn there. Yes, we will. Proverbs 4. Yes, we will turn there. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And verses 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Look straight on, and think about where I'm going, and what I need to do. How do I know where I'm going, and what I need to do? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I'm not worried about what's going on over here, right here. It's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to stay in His Word, I'm going to stay in prayer, I'm going to seek His face so that I'll have the direction that I need. The disciples had to not only follow Christ's directions, but notice they had to do so fully in every detail. They had to do exactly what He said. They couldn't just throw the net. They needed to throw the net where He told them to throw it. When we believe that we can mix in a little of our own wisdom, our own preference, we fail. Well, I don't think God worries about that. I don't think that. Why don't we just read the Word and find out what God thinks and what God says? I think God's okay with this. I think God's all right with that. What about I know He's okay with this and I know He's not okay with that? Okay, we don't have to think and wonder. We've got His Word. We have His Word to tell us what to do. And God isn't kidding about giving us instruction and us following it the way that He tells us to follow it. The Ark of the Covenant was not to be touched. And it was not to be put on a cart. Men put staves through the rings and they bore it on their shoulders. David learned from the Philistines to put it on a cart. And he puts it on a cart, and God said that if anybody touches it, He's going to strike them dead. They put it on a cart. It starts to rock and sway, and it's about to fall, and a man named Uzzah puts his hands on it to steady it. Well, he was just trying to keep the ark from falling off. Doing a good thing, wasn't he? God took his life. God's serious about us doing what He tells us to do, the way He tells us to do it. No, God does not accept every type of worship just because you like it. No, God does not accept every type of service because we like it. He accepts worship that is in spirit and in truth. What is that truth? God's Word, how He tells us to worship Him and serve Him and live for Him. Then we will be accepted by Him when we do what He's told us to do in His way, not in our way. No, that's so rigid. Yeah, the Bible's like that. Truth is like that. Because if not, if we go opening up the gates, then everything gets in and we have nothing that even resembles biblical Christianity anymore. Now people say, well, don't you think you ought to have an open mind? Last time I had an open mind, my brains kept falling out. Okay? You think, how open-minded is God? No, He's strict and serious. This is how I've told you to do it. There's no room for this. Well, I think, but don't you think? No, what does thus saith the Lord? If we want to be profitable. I think we'll throw the net over here on this side. Going to come up empty again. But when He said to cast their net on the right side, that's what they had to do. Only a net would do. Didn't say throw out your lines. They fished with nets anyhow. Didn't say throw out your lines. No. Didn't. And if they move to another spot, well, we'll go up here and try it. No. You stay right where you're at. You take your net. You throw it on the right side. They stayed where they were. They took their net. They threw it on the right side. 153 fish. Now, you don't have to be a fisherman to know that's a haul. That is a haul. I got excited this past summer when in one trip I caught 8 catfish. I was trying to catch my limit, and I didn't, but I caught 8 catfish in one trip. I got excited. These men, that's nothing. These men brought in 153 fish. We have to do things the way that God tells us to do. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. Longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Bible itself. And every verse but about 2 or 3 refers to the Word of God specifically. It just uses different names. Statutes, commandments, testimonies, ways. Okay? Psalm 119 verses 1 through 8. By the way, each stanza represents a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it's broken up the way that it's broken up. And in your Bible, if above each stanza you see the word Aleph and then the next stanza Beth, that's the name of that Hebrew letter. Okay, and some of your Bibles show the Hebrew letter the way that it's written. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Look back at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. Okay? You need direction in this life, or you're going to waste your life. You've got to get your direction from the right place, which is only God. And when you get direction from God, you have to obey it to the letter. None of this, I'll do part of what God said, but then over here I'm going to do it my way. No. Exactly like God says to do it. Now, what is the result? Well, not only did they have a net full of fish, but when they got to the land, there was already food prepared for them. I mean, the net full of fish would have been enough, wouldn't it? That was enough right there. The whole net, 153 fish. They just came up empty. Church, we're not talking about they caught a few and then caught a bunch. They caught none and then caught a lot. Then they get to shore, and he doesn't say, well, now bring some of those fish up here and I'll cook them for you. No, he already had fish going for them. You know, this isn't what we see here, but it reminds me, again, the fisherman in me, it reminds me of the guy, you're sitting on the bank not catching anything, and the other guy who's been fishing about 10, 20 feet from you walks by with a stringer full and stops and says, caught any yet? And he's got that big stringer full. You know, here, Christ already has fish on the fire for him. He doesn't need what they brought in out of their nets. He's already got fish going for him. They have this net full of fish. There's food. There's food prepared for them when they get to the shore. Let's turn to Ephesians 3 and close with this. We need direction or we're going to waste our lives. We have to get direction from the right place. Let's get it from the one who knows everything and created us. And then whenever he gives us that direction, let's follow it the way he says. And stop doing things the way we think we ought to. Now, what happens if we will take our direction from him and do what he says, the way that he says? What happens? Well, we've seen this haul of fish. Now look at Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, this sums it all up. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Exceeding abundantly, I'd call a net full of fish that came up empty just before, a net full of fish, 153 fish, and food already prepared on the land. Yeah, I'd call that exceeding abundantly. Church, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What a bank account to draw off of. And we're not talking about health and wealth gospel here. We're not talking about God making you rich. We're talking about God meeting all of our needs and doing so abundantly. How many of you could say, he didn't just give me a spouse, he gave me a good spouse. He didn't just give me a family, he gave me a good, loving family. He didn't just give me a church, he gave me a good church with people who love one another and where the word is preached. He didn't just give me a job, he gave me a good job that meets my needs. He didn't just do this, he did this. When we didn't deserve, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But what he does is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Where do you turn when you don't know the next step? Where do you turn? I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. Where do you turn? Only God can direct us. And if we'll follow his direction, he's the great provider that will not leave us empty. Are there places in your life where you're self-willed, where you're doing what you think it ought to be done and not going to the Word? You're going to come up empty. We go to the Word, we won't come up empty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we're thankful for your Word and what it means to us and how it changes us. And I pray that that would be accomplished this morning. I pray that you would change us through your Word. I pray that you would show each and every one of us if there are areas in our lives where we're self-willed, where we're doing what we want to do, where we're not following your commandments, where we're not being obedient, where we're not doing what you've called us to do or not doing it the way that you told us to do it. And show us that that's the reason for our failure and help us get back in line with your word and obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.